I'd like for you to get your Bibles and turn first to the book of Jeremiah 31, verse 31, and then turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Put a marker in Hebrews chapter 10 and put Jeremiah 31 open on your lap. The Lord put upon my heart to continue our series on understanding the new covenant. Understanding the new covenant. And so I want to share with you from the book of Jeremiah 31. Turn there if you aren't already there. And let's read Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. And a few of these verses. Beginning at verse 31, just to rehearse it in our minds again, the new covenant. It says this: "Surely the days are coming, says the Lord." I'm reading from the Modern English Version. "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Understanding the new covenant. Today I want to speak with you on new covenant rest. New covenant rest. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help me to relay to your people the truth of the new covenant. Lord, you have done an amazing work through the cross to set us free, to have a relationship with you that will be growing and vibrant. That, Lord, we don't have to be burdened down or heavy, feeling condemned any longer. And I pray that, Lord, you would give understanding, revelation knowledge concerning this subject today. And I pray that most of all, where we are bound, you would set us free. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. As I've been preaching/teaching on understanding the new covenant, there are times that we can go through a particular subject that we can begin to allow just the rehearsal of the words to begin to cause us to grow numb to what we're hearing. And I don't mean that to say that you're saying that, but listen to what I'm saying here. Sometimes we can hear things said over and over again that before we know it, we don't begin to let it impact us the same. But I don't want that ever to happen with the subject of the new covenant because of its importance for you and me. God has done for you through the cross of Calvary something that is so freeing and so amazing that it should be so vibrant and so real in your life that it should never stop. That it should be something that we rejoice in and we rest in every day of our lives. And so as we've been talking about the new covenant, we've brought out the fact that, first of all, God is a covenant-making God. He's made covenants with many in the Old Testament. And we also see here that he would establish a new covenant. And because there would be a new, that would mean that the old would be done away. But the new covenant would usher in the ability for man to have a relationship with God that would be so near and so close that that individual would never have to fear being rejected by God. That God has made you so complete in Christ Jesus that you don't have to fear that God is going to turn you away. You are His son and you are His daughter, and He loves you with an everlasting love. He is for you and not against you. And as we read the scripture here on the new covenant, the latter part says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." What would it be that God would do through the new covenant that would take our sin and to be so completely removed out of our lives that God would remember our sin no more? And yet, as we've rehearsed over and over again, what Jesus accomplished on the cross through his shed blood has made your sin not only to be covered, but to be taken away forevermore. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized by him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I'm here to tell you that in Christ Jesus, he has dealt with our sin and has removed it entirely so that we can be in relationship with God Almighty without any hindrance, without any stops. We can come boldly into the throne of his grace. There is nothing stopping that. And because we have been made children of the living God, adopted into the family of God, we are his children, and he has set us free, not only from the fact that sin had been a part of us, but he's removed it so that we don't need to be bound by sin any longer. We talked about it just a few weeks ago, how that he has put the ball in our court. And we have the ability now, the freedom to choose whom we will obey. The flesh, which will lead to corruption and destruction and even death if you keep going the way of the flesh. Or you can choose to walk in the Spirit, which will begin to give life and begin to birth joy and freedom and everlasting life in your life, both now and in the life to come. The new covenant has brought us to a place in God that we don't have to be afraid of God's rejection, but can look forward to his acceptance. I want to read this to you, and it just helps to bring some of this to light. The law shows us how high and how impossibly high God's perfect righteousness sets the standard for us. Let me say that again. The law merely shows us how high, how impossibly high God's perfect righteousness sets the standard for us. The law shows us that God's righteous standard is so high that it's impossible for us to get there, in other words. The law of God shows us how God's requirements are set at a place, but every one of us fails to meet those requirements, leaving us in a sinful state. But the gospel shows us how the very righteousness of God is supplied by God himself to those who believe. That very standard that the law shows we cannot keep is in Christ and the gospel supplied to us by our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The complete righteousness of God has been given to us who believe. The law reveals the righteousness of God as a hopeless dilemma for sinners. The gospel reveals God's righteousness, in fact, the answer to the dilemma of our sin. God supplies the perfect righteousness, his own righteousness, which is imputed to those who believe, to make up for a shortfall none of us could ever remedy on our own. Jesus, through the cross, has made us righteous by faith. We have been made the righteousness of God by faith. And this righteousness of God is all fulfillment of the new covenant. As it said there again, "I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." And because that is so, we don't need to strive to please God anymore, because he's pleased with us through the finished work of his Son. You don't have to fast to make yourself more holy before God. He's already made you holy. You only fast to seek his face without hindrance from the flesh. Amen. You don't need to go and walk around on your knees to show God how hard you're seeking after him. He accepts you just as you are. The righteousness of God being imputed to us by faith. But the new covenant has brought to you and me a place of rest. It's a place where we don't have to work anymore to try to earn God's righteousness. Rather, we can sit down and rest in God's righteousness. the righteousness that he has supplied to you and me totally and completely by faith. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, if you turn there, we read in here an amazing account of the rest that God has supplied for you and me. The writer of Hebrews is unknown to us. There is some speculation as to who he may have been. Some say Apollos, who was an orator, a preacher during those days. But others think that Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. I tend to be in that school of thought, but that's beside the point. It doesn't matter. The writer of Hebrews talked about the new covenant, unlike many did in the New Testament. He really dwelt on it, and he spent time in talking about the new covenant. And he expresses here in chapter 10 a rest that God has provided for his children. How many of you know that after a hard day's work, you don't want to go home to have to work more? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Usually you want to go and sit down, eat a good dinner, and rest. Amen? Fall asleep on the couch, right? Maybe watch a good television show on TV, and after that read your Bible and rest. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever worked in the fields in the summertime? I remember one time I was working, weeding some of the spinach in some of these fields back over here one time. And man, you get all burnt up in the sun. You finally get home and you're like, I can't do anything else. You just want to sit down and rest. Amen? No more work. And this rest that God has promised for his children is this kind of rest. But it's a rest that has been afforded to you that can be enjoyed and partaken of each and every day of your life. You see, in religion, listen to what I'm telling you. In all the religions in the world, I don't care the name that it has, from Roman Catholicism to Hinduism to Buddhism to Islam, but it doesn't matter. There are untold numbers of religions. These were the major ones I just listed. Every one of those religions has the element of a works mentality. That you have to do something, you have to work hard to get it. And this is the reality of religion. Man is always trying to earn some kind of pleasure with God, acceptance with God. That's man always trying to do it himself. But I'm here to tell you that God does not accept what we have to offer. Did you know that? The Bible says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. That means that all that you have to give to God, even on the best of days, is not enough to meet God's requirement. And so it's always left without acceptance. But Jesus came to fulfill the demands of God's heavenly justice and fulfill in your or in my place all that God requires, so that we can rest in his finished work. Amen. He has made you and me righteous by faith. And look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to read some verses here. Look at chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. It says this. Well, let's read a few. Let's just read from verse 1. Let's start from there. I'm going to focus on verses 8 through 11. But look at 10, verse 1. It says, "For the law..." Talking about the Old Testament and all contained in the law, "is a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of those things. It could never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year, perfect those who draw near." And what the writer is saying, all that the law tried to offer could never perfect perfectly those that try to rest in the law. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered?" Talking about the offerings of the Old Testament. "Since the worshippers, once purified, would no longer be conscious of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is an annual reminder of sins, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And because it was not possible for all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, could never take away sins, God would supply the perfect sacrifice. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus Christ himself. Verse 5 says, therefore, when he came, that's talking about Jesus, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then I said, see, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the volume of the book. It's amazing that Jesus willingly came into this world of sin to fulfill all of God's requirements. You see, the Bible says that offerings and sacrifices, God would not. In other words, they would never truly meet what God desired. It was always left wanting in a way. He had no pleasure in those things. And so he says, Jesus himself, then I will come. Amen. To do your will, O God, as it is written of me. Verse 8 through 11 says this. Previously, when he said, you did not desire sacrifice and offerings, you have had no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, which are offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, see, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The first is sacrifices and offerings that would never measure up. To do the latter, amen, which is to do his will. Jesus came to complete and fulfill God's will in your and my place. And verse 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But every priest stands daily ministering and repetitively offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But verse 12 says, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sat down. Jesus isn't having to work anymore. He completed the work. And you say amen. When Jesus was on the cross, before he died, he said, it is finished. And that statement for time and eternity would make a declaration that all the work required to make you and me acceptable in the sight of God had been done. Everything that the will of God demanded of you and me was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who delighted to do the will of God. And he delighted to do God's will. He looked forward to the day, not only when he would die on the cross for all of us, but to the day when he would see the fulfillment of God's will to be transferred into your and my account by faith. He looked forward to the day when he would look at his people accepted in the sight of God, made whole in the sight of God. He looked forward to the day when there would be rest for God's people. You don't have to strive to please God any longer. He's pleased with you because you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. He's made you acceptable in the sight of God. And the Bible says that he sat down because the work has been fulfilled and accomplished, so he doesn't have to be standing, ministering daily in sacrifices and offerings. He sat down. Like I said earlier, it's like the person that has worked hard all day and has finished the work, and he sits down. Amen? In the Old Testament, and you know, as you've been reading the beginning of the New Testament, they began to look at the Sabbath day as a means of condemning people for working. Jesus would even make the statement, God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus was walking with his disciples. They began to pull off corn or whatever it was, and they're eating it, and the people said, they're working! They're getting ears of corn and eating it. And Jesus begins to correct the thinking. The law wasn't meant to make us just be condemned all the time. It was meant to give us rest. Amen. Amen. Rest. It wasn't even meant to have what we have even today, where people say, oh no, you need to worship God and have church services on a Sabbath day, or you're breaking the law. No, Jesus fulfilled the law. You can worship on a Monday if you like. Wednesday, Friday, or Sunday like we do here. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's not about the day we worship, it's about the fulfiller of the one that made it holy. Amen. But Jesus sat down forever. He is seated. And the Bible says in verse 13, since that time he has been waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Jesus isn't up in heaven working. He did it all. All we have to do is receive it by faith. Amen. But I thought he was interceding for us. Yes, he is. He's up in heaven making intercession for you. But that doesn't mean that he's over there just praying and praying and praying and trying to talk to God the Father about you. He's not doing that. Did you know that? You're going directly to the Father yourself and talk to him. Amen? But Jesus is seated there, and there are scars in his hands. There are scars in his feet. Scars in his side. Amen? And God the Father sees those scars. And his very presence there, seated beside the Father, is intercession for you and for me. When God the Father looks at his right hand side and sees his Son, he sees you and me in him, in the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? Seated! That means you could rest. In the same way Jesus has finished working and everything in regards to righteousness has been accomplished in his finished work on Calvary, you can sit down too in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? That's your position. You don't have to work anymore. Now don't misunderstand the statement. That doesn't mean that we don't live our lives for Christ. Because you are his, you live for him. Because you're righteous, you live righteously. Amen? Because you're holy, you live in a holy way. Amen? But you don't live or try to be holy to become holy. You already are. So you live like you are. Amen? Praise the Lord. Sometimes we think, oh, I've got to live holy. I've got to live holy today to be holy in the sight of God. No. It's the other way around. Because you are holy, live holy. Because you're accepted, live acceptably. Because you're his child, be his child. Amen. And because we have been accepted, we can rest in his presence. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Go back in your Bible just a few chapters. I want us to read verses 8 through 11. It says this. Hebrews chapter 4, 8 through 11. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest. Now this is talking about Joshua bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. You all remember the Exodus story, right? They left Egypt, stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses died in the wilderness. Joshua was used of God to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And it says again, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have later spoke of another day. Therefore, a rest remains for the people of God. For whoever enters his rest will also cease or stop from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest anyone fall by the same pattern of unbelief. There are some people that have been in church for years and they've never come into his rest. And the reason why is because they've never understood completely what the righteousness of God is and how it's been applied to us. They've never completely understood the finished work of the cross and how it's made you acceptable in the sight of God. The Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ, not rejected, accepted. And so the Hebrew writer is saying, let us labor to enter that rest, lest anyone fall by the same pattern of unbelief. It seems contradictory, doesn't it? I thought we're not supposed to work. Your work is to believe in what Christ has already done. Amen? That is the work of God. The work of God is not to strive or to fast till your skin and bones. You know, Martin Luther, the founder of Protestantism, the one that began the Reformation, before he understood what we're talking about today, he began to strive to please God. He would fast days on end. He made himself sick in the stomach because of so much fasting. He so wanted to be accepted in the sight of God, but he would read the scripture and only be condemned because he realized God's law is way up here, and yet he was here failing, and he could never reach it. He would read Romans chapters 1, 16 and 17 about the righteousness of God and justification by faith, and misunderstood it as God looking at him, demanding righteousness, not realizing that in that scripture it's showing that God provides righteousness. And one day, as he began to seek the face of God, it began to dawn on him as he was doing a study on Romans that the righteousness of God is something that God supplies, not something that God is requiring of him. Well, what do you mean, Pastor James? Well, let me say it this way. God does require that righteousness, but we can't give it. So Jesus fulfilled that righteousness and has given it to us by faith. It's called imputed righteousness. It's a transfer from one account to another. We had unrighteousness. He took it out of our account and washed it in the blood and took it all away, fulfilling the new covenant. I'll remember their sins no more. Amen. And that righteousness of God was transferred into our account by faith. That's why not everyone can be saved, because the only way a person can be saved is by receiving that gift of righteousness into their hearts and their lives by faith. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. Amen. But the new covenant, as we're talking about today, is something that should bring you and me to the place of rest. Thank God if you pray an hour a day. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Pray that hour because you love Him with all of your heart. But you don't pray that hour to earn righteousness. Amen. It's because your righteousness, you so want Him that you'll pray an hour. Sometimes that hour will turn into longer. Maybe it's 15 minutes. Maybe it's 30. But you're in there because you love Him. Not because you're striving and working hard to make God accept you. He already accepts you through Christ Jesus. Stop. Rest. Sit down. Amen. Relax in Jesus. You come into His presence to pray because you love Him. You come to church because you love Him. You read your Bible because you want to know more about Him. Amen. It's about a love relationship. It's all about that. It's not about striving to be righteous in the sight of God. He's made you righteous by faith. Rest. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is for you. The new covenant is all about God's eye looking upon you and you being the apple of His eye. He loves you. You don't have to strive to make Him like you more. He loves you now as much as He's going to love you 10 years from now. He loves you now, wherever you are, just as much as if you were fasting for 10 days. He loves you just as much. Amen? He loves you if you've been saved for a week or if you've been saved for 50 years. Amen. He loves you on your good days, your bad days. When you've tripped up and you have mud all over, He loves you. Amen. And He's there to help you, to bring you through, to encourage you, to lift you up. He's smiling at you. He's saying, come, I want to talk to you. Talk to me. Tell me about it. I want to help you. Amen. Satan is a liar and he'll do all that he can to stop you from coming to him. But when we understand who God is and what he's done for you, we can come into God's presence totally by faith. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.